This kind of reminds me of the old days when I first started preaching. That was a long time ago. And I pastored a little church over in Mississippi. I won't call any names, so I don't want you to blame the wrong church, you know. So, but I did all the song leading, did all the praying, and all the preaching. And if I had to stop singing, Gail was singing solo, and vice versa. We got very little participation from the congregation. That was a unique pastorate I had there. But it's been a long time since then, and the Lord's church is a blessing to my life, and I've learned a lot in the years that I've tried to serve him in this capacity. Quite a few years of that has been pastoring, as most of you know. And right now, I'm an itinerant preacher. Y'all remember what they are? That's the one that goes here, there, and yonder. And so it's been fun for the past few years to be able to go all over the state of Texas, from Midland to Houston and all points in between. Been a joy to serve the Lord's people and to try to help churches that need pastors and to be able to try to give them the word and some direction from the Word of God about what they need to look for and how to call and secure a man that's called of God to serve them. And that's a challenge, and I hope that you'll pray particularly for the church in Fort Worth, Texas, Brentwood Hills Church, that's looking for a pastor. They want me, but I'm kind of not in the market right now, so please pray for them. And if you will pray for, there's a church in Temple, Texas that needs your prayer. They're also looking for a pastor. Please pray. I know you're praying people here at this church. I've been here before. I know you're praying people. And if you'll please pray for them and others around the country, probably in this area, that are looking for pastors. It's good that we have a man of God in the place of shepherd, because sometimes the sheep will scatter if they don't have a shepherd. But they need the right shepherd, the one that God has made them. The book of Jeremiah chapter 3 tells us, I'll give them pastors. The Lord is the one providing the pastor, and that's the one they need to look for, the one that the Lord has provided. So if you'll pray for me on those things and pray for me tonight, that the Lord will allow me to be able to overcome the physical infirmities that the pollen that's in the air has provided for me this evening. You'll pray the Lord will allow me to overcome that and be able to preach to you tonight. I would greatly appreciate it. I'd like to go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight and to speak to you to Paul's second letter to the young preacher Timothy. This is one of the most interesting bits of the Apostle Paul's writings. Very unique in how that he addresses this young beloved brother that came up under the Apostle Paul and is kind of a son in the gospel to the Apostle Paul, who Paul dearly loved. And at this particular point in the Apostle Paul's ministry, he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to this young preacher who he, if you've read the first letter, you know he has been left in Ephesus. And he's there with some others preaching the gospel and holding out the truth to those brethren there. And then Paul moved on. Starting with the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's a good way to start off a letter right there. You know, Paul doesn't ever waste any time teaching a little bit of grace, does he? He said that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God that teaches, and Paul was often defending his apostleship, that it's not something he just decided to do, but God placed him in the office of the apostleship. And it was according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And all kinds of life that we enjoy as God's children is in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life, amen, through the Lord Jesus Christ that's ours, and no doubt he has reference to here. But we also have gospel life that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them are by and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we recognize that our eternal home has been secured in heaven's pure world by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we as Primitive Baptists believe in salvation by works, just not our works. Salvation by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. You thought I'd gone crazy, didn't you? We believe that, though, don't we? We believe that Jesus Christ, our Savior, won the victory against sin, death, hell, and the grave on Calvary's tree, victoriously gave his life for us, don't we? And so he's writing bound in the truth of life that is in Christ Jesus to this young preacher. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, and those of you who know the history know that Paul did not have a son. Timothy was not his son in the flesh, but he was rather his son in the gospel. He was one that no doubt had much to do with his conversion to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with his mother and grandmother that we'll see a little bit later. But he calls him his son. In fact, much like we as ministers, Brother Derek, will call a man our father in the ministry, who kind of brought us along and fathered us and mentored us in the ministry. We also, as we grow on, and you know, you're real young yet, but one of these days you'll have sons in the ministry as well, we hope, and sons in the gospel that you've brought along that way. You didn't save their soul, but you brought them along gospelly and gave them an understanding of their responsibility to the Lord to glorify his name. Amen? Y'all do say amen here now. I'm not going to ask for it if you're not going to say it. Okay? I do like it, though, because it's like saying sic 'em to a hound dog to a preacher to say amen. Amen? So, I'd like you to notice the next verse. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's typical salutation in his epistles. He writes most of the time and he says, grace and peace be unto you. You know, grace being the cause of salvation and peace being the result of salvation, right? Because of grace, we have peace with God. I think that's an appropriate way for Paul to address whoever he's writing to. But you'll notice in this particular case that Paul uses also the term mercy. I think maybe you might see a little bit why he uses that term in addition to grace and peace a little bit later. But certainly, God's people encounter difficulties in this life. We have struggles in this life that sometimes buffet us. We have struggles in this life that sometimes bring us down. Amen? I'm talking to people who know what I'm talking about. That sometimes the struggles of this life are almost too much to bear. And sometimes they are discouraging, and sometimes they are depressing. Sometimes they bring us down, and even sometimes bring us to the point where we almost want to throw our hands up and quit. But I want you to understand something tonight that Paul was praying for. He's praying for mercy upon his people, particularly here in this case, the Apostle Paul praying for mercy for this young preacher Timothy. And that's what I like to pray for young preachers, is for the Lord to grant them mercy. Brother Sam have been a few miles among the Lord's people, been marvelous miles serving the Lord's people, and we love serving the Lord's people, but you know, sometimes the Lord's people are fussy. That's kind of putting it mildly, right? And sometimes the going gets tough, and so we need the mercy of the Lord at times to have an extra measure of grace to continue on preaching, to continue on doing what God has called us to do. And I believe that's one of the reasons why, because of the struggles that Timothy is going through at this present time, he adds to that salutation the issue of mercy. Because this young preacher needs a little bit of mercy from God. Amen? I like that. So then he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, without ceasing, I have made remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. I think this is interjected in there for a purpose. You see, there were those that were of the Jews that would accuse the Apostle Paul of abandoning the true and living God and going after this guy called Jesus. And they were very critical of him and very angry at him for leaving the Jewish religion and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives an assurance here that the same God that he served prior to being an apostle is the same God that he's serving now as an apostle. It is the same God that brought me from where I was to where I am. The same God that I served from my forefathers is the same God that I am embracing on this particular time. Now that's I don't know if you noticed it or not, that's kind of a shot at those that might say he's left the real God, right? That's a shot at them. This is the same God. So he says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And Paul mentions that many times in his epistles, no matter who he's talking to. Can you imagine the prayer life of this man who was constantly thinking about the ministry that came up under him and thinking about the churches that he had constituted and knew that were constituted, and think about how often that he would sit and just contemplate them and to pray for them that the well-being of the Lord would be granted unto them, and that they would prosper and that they would be able to rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a man that's committed to the ministry. And those that are ministers here tonight, I want you to know that kind of commitment is what the Primitive Baptist ministry needs in this season that we're in the church. And we've had forefathers that were among us that were committed to the cause of Christ and that did just what I'm talking about, that spent nights in prayer and in tears and in supplication to God for the well-being of the gospel church. And my dear friends, tonight we have the church here at Vestavia and in San Antonio, Texas, and in Fort Worth, Texas, and Temple, Texas, and all those places, because there has been the fortitude to continue on and to labor and to press forward in his kingdom. And we need to be in prayer that the Lord will grant us that we'll have a continuance of the gospel here where we are tonight, but all over this nation and the world where his churches have been planted. Amen? So he says, greatly desiring to see thee. This is the implication that Paul gives, that it, like in the previous letter, if you remember, in the previous letter, he tells Timothy to stay put and to labor in Ephesus. But by the time he writes the second letter, he's in prison in Rome, and he is saying that he wants him to, he has a great desire to see him. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I'm mindful of what your struggles are, young preacher. I'm mindful of your lonesomeness in the gospel. And I'll tell you, friends, there is a lonesomeness that exists in the gospel that maybe some folks don't realize. You have a pastor here tonight. I remember you were telling me that at one point you had a constant stream of visitation in your home as a pastor, and that's wonderful. But there are times that even people and warm bodies can't overcome the lonesomeness and the struggles that a pastor goes through when he's struggling over issues and praying on issues and laboring with issues in God's kingdom. And here it seems like sometimes there's nobody that can even help. But I want you to know that, friend, there is a God in heaven that works on his ministry and labors with his ministry, who is our present help. And I want you to understand this, that we, knowing that pastors, even pastors that have large congregations, have a lot of fellowship and a lot of interaction with a lot of people, there are times when there is a lonesomeness that is felt, an emptiness that is felt, that needs to be filled up with your prayers as you uphold him, as you bear him up upon your wings of faith and pray for him. It's needed in God's house. And so, old Timothy, he's saying, I'm mindful of your tears. If you remember, in Acts chapter 20, after Paul finished his sermon to the elders of the church of Ephesus, as they closed that service out, they all fell on Paul's neck, no doubt Timothy being one of them, who he left there, and fell upon his neck and wept, mostly because he said, you'll never see my face again. Remember that? No doubt, friends, that's a fearful time with that young ministry in Ephesus as they begin to think about continuing on and laboring in the gospel without that strength, that rock of the Apostle Paul, that man who is in constant labor and in faith and confidence that the Lord had given him on the day that he brought him from death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and had called him into the ministry. That man that had seen the risen Lord, which is one of the requirements of being an apostle to begin with, that somebody had that kind of confidence to be with you for a time, and then he tells them, I'm going away, you're not going to see my face anymore. There had to be a sadness and apprehension, great apprehension on their part. Now we're on our own. We've got to labor ourselves, and it's between us and the Lord's people and God. So he is mindful of the tears, and no doubt he's heard from prison of some of the struggles that Timothy has endured as he's been laboring in Ephesus. And no doubt Timothy has been laboring in prayer and in tears over some of the labors. And I'll tell you, and probably in a lot of fear, because not everybody in Ephesus was friendly to the gospel. Not everybody in Ephesus liked the preaching of the gospel and would be offended by it. And he might have even been threatened. And Paul recognized what the labor in the ministry would be to Timothy. And he says, I've been mindful of it and I've been in prayer. But he says, amidst that particular point of being mindful of your tears, he says, that I might be filled with joy. And I believe what he's saying there is, filled with joy when you come to see me. There's something to that, isn't it? You're in a hospital room. You're miserable as you ever have been. We were talking about when I had my heart attack back in I don't remember exactly what year it was. It's been too long ago. But I was 45 years old. I was laying in the hospital, you know, and I found out from the nurse that all the halls were lined with Primitive Baptists. That's the first time the Methodist hospital had that many hard shells in it at one time in a long time. And they were all lining the halls and in the waiting room, filled the waiting room up, wasn't hardly room for anybody else. And then there was a steady stream of them wanting to go see Brother Steve. And by the way, you know, if there was a counseling session, this is the longest counseling session Brother Steve has ever endured, because I was working their problems. I had a heart attack, was struggling, my heart skipping and all that going on, and I was trying to help folks with their problems. And the nurse got tired of it, and she says, "You've got to leave Pastor Wilkinson's alone. He's had a heart attack, and he needs time to recover. Now, nobody can come in but his family." But I'll tell you one thing, that day was a joyful day to me in one sense, because I found out my church that I had been serving and laboring with loved me. They came to see about me. They came to pray with me. They came to cheer me up. I had been cheering them up for years, since 1984. And now it's time for them to cheer me up. And I never will forget the joy. You say, how can you have joy when you've had a heart attack? Brother, I had a joy that was unsurpassable to know that my labors had not been in vain, and that they loved me and supported me and were trying to raise me up in the difficulty that I was going through at that time. That was glorious. And I'm telling you, friends, when you do that for somebody, it's better than anything, any gift you can receive. It's better to give than to receive. You've heard the Lord say. And that's true, friends, because the joy of helping someone and just praying for somebody, or just going and lending a hearing ear to them, is something that is really wonderful in the life of a child of God. And Paul says, I have a joy in me because I'm asking you to come see me. And he said, I'm going to be filled with joy. Paul says, now this preacher obviously is in a struggle. He's struggling in his ministry. We'll find a little bit later there's a struggle. Well, even the possibility and the fear that he might even give up on the ministry. I can't tell you how many times I've quit preaching. In my mind. Never have quit preaching, but I quit preaching in my mind. I'm just going to quit, you know, it's just too hard, right? But Paul then brings Timothy back and reminds him of a few things to encourage him. This, you see how this is not just beneficial to preachers? This is beneficial to everybody sitting in this congregation tonight. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, unwavering faith, that is in thee. There's no doubt that when Paul was ministering directly with Timothy, that he saw what great strong confidence that he had in the Lord. And he goes back and he thinks about his interaction with Timothy. And he calls to mind his unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and that thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Not only the interaction that I've had with you, I know where you came from. Now, Timothy's father was a Greek, we know from the book of Acts. And that tells us that he was an unbeliever. And on his mother's side, you know, his grandmother and his mother were directly active in his spiritual life. That's so much the case many times. No amens are necessary, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of instruction on God's word, a lot of instruction done in God's people's homes, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of it done by mama rather than daddy. Now, you daddies that participate, that's a good thing, amen? And I think it's beneficial, friends, but so many times it falls the lot because of the father's work or whatever, that for the mother and the grandmother to school. And the big thing is, he was taught. He was taught things of God, taught things of the faith, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, from his grandmother and his mother. And he's reminding him that this is where you came from. This is not something that's just upstart. This is not something that just came to pass quickly. This is something that has roots in your family. This faith, this confidence that you have in the Lord. Now think about how encouraging that would be to a young preacher who's a little discouraged and on the brink maybe of breaking possibly with the gospel. To be reminded, hey, this is where you came from. You're not in this alone. This is where you came from. And so he says, I'm reminding you of that. But then he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, God, Paul is not saying he gave him the gift by putting on his hands, but he stirred up the gift. Paul recognized the gift that Timothy had in the gospel by putting his hands on him. There was nothing magical about him putting his hands upon him, but rather that he was recognizing that God had laid his hands on Timothy. And what he's telling Timothy is to stir up the gift. I tell you, that's sometimes not as easy as it sounds. God gives us gifts, and we need to stir it up and keep it lively by staying in the Word, by staying in prayer, and by preaching His Word. And I think that's one of the things that he's saying. There may be more to it than that, but he says, I put thee in remembrance of the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now we're getting down to the problem right here. God has not given us the spirit of fear. There's fear in the heart of Timothy for whatever reason. Either because of persecution or the things, or that he's laboring alone and needs maybe some confidence from some of the brethren. It's not exactly clear what the fear is, but he said God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God gave us the spirit of strength, dunamis, strength, and of love, and of a sound mind. And if his mind is in turmoil, if he's fearing what's before him, if he's fearing the labors that is before him, or the persecution that he might be enduring, or the lonesomeness that he might be hearing, or if he's fearing because everybody's talking bad about the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because he's in jail. He's in prison. He couldn't be God's servant or he wouldn't be in jail. And he's in jail because he is God's servant. Amen? And so Satan uses all methods to try to discourage us. And my encouragement to you tonight is don't let Satan encourage. He didn't give you the... If you're in fear over something, remember who's in control. Does everybody remember who's in control? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is in control. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is God, and he's all powerful and he's eternal, and he is our heavenly Father and he is our Savior both in time and in eternity. Amen? So he says, you're not getting this fear from God. You're getting strength from God. Then, this is one of the most wonderful things about this text. I almost want to, and it's a technique that Paul masters in his writing. Y'all know the next verse starts off a classic passage of Scripture that has to do with eternal salvation. Why would he be bringing that up with a discouraged, fearful young preacher? I'll tell you, when we're discouraged, all the counselors in the world are not going to be able to help you. But I'll tell you, one good gospel message of salvation by grace will put you on the mountaintop. Amen? So what does he do? He starts talking about that. There's another example of that, by the way, over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn with me over there if you don't mind. He writes this church, which is an exceptional church that Paul has labored with. And just read a couple of verses and then we'll get back on track. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is of God, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, did you notice? Mercy's not there, but it is in our text tonight. Notice that? There may not be anything to that, but I think there is. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Then it says an odd thing. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, that's pretty cool. I don't know what you think about it. Did you notice anything about that verse? Did you notice, and if you read the rest of it, you'll see what I'm saying is true. Paul does not try to explain election. Paul does not try to defend election. He does not use terms like he used in Romans chapter 9. In the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works but of him that calleth, so forth. He didn't use terms like that to try to explain it. It's just mentioning it as an election, as a fact. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election or choosing of God. That's one of the most powerful proofs of the doctrine of election in God's word, that Paul uses the term and says he can recognize by evidence in their lives that they are the elect. And not that, well, I got to tell you if election's really true. I mean, I've got to explain it to everybody. Friends, you don't have to explain something that's so concrete in God's word. It's real. It's concrete. God has elected. He has chosen out of every nation, kindred, tongue, people, a people for himself and died for them on Calvary. And they'll be with him in heaven one of these days as a result of that. And Paul could recognize in the Thessalonians that they were chosen by some things. Notice, please, what it says. Real quickly, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul could tell. Now, this is a people that's struggling with some of the same things that Timothy's struggling with. That's right. But here, he says, I can tell by your reaction to the gospel that you're the elect. Did I say all the elect will hear the gospel and believe the gospel? No, I did not. But I'll tell you, it's easy to see sometimes. Steve Wilkinson, this guy that's preaching to you this morning, when he was a boy, I was sitting back on the back row, back where the lady is with the little baby right there, and that pew right in front of you. I was sitting in the pew, and there was my buddy sitting beside me. Old Jimmy Rayburn. I'm a friend of his on Facebook today. I don't know if he knows I'm preaching about him or not. But he was cool. I mean, he was cool. He combed his hair right. He wore the right shirts. He wore cool pants. He wore cool shoes. I don't think they had Izod then, but if it has Izod, he'd wore those kind of shirts, you know, with the emblem on it. He drove a Karmann Ghion. If you don't know what that is, that is a souped-up Volkswagen. But I thought he was cool. And he put his arm on the back of the pew. I'd put my arm on the back of the pew. He'd cross his leg. I'd cross my leg. He'd giggle at something. I would giggle at something. And And that happened for quite some time. But one day, and I had struggles with the gospel and with Jesus Christ, and I had felt an awful weight of my sins prior to this. But one day when my dad was preaching, now my daddy was an old-timey preacher. He was kind of a little bit sing-songy in his delivery, you know. Kind of a, you know, had a little bit of a rhythm in his preaching. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then don't worry about it. But some people wouldn't, they would discount it. But let me tell you something, folks. God Almighty blessed him this particular day. And he was preaching, and it was like it was right at me. Y'all ever happened to you? You ever thought Brother Sam was preaching to me? He singled me out, was preaching to me that day. That's what I thought happened. And as he preached the gospel of Christ, the Savior of sinners, of those that are despised and rejected, and those that were downcast and lost and ruined, it's those that he died for that got my attention. And I'll tell you, friends, I was still trying to be cool while I was wiping the tears. But after a while, friends, I couldn't keep them in. I couldn't hide it. I just lost my position, prominence with my cool buddy. I was just in tears. And the next Sunday, I was up on the front row. I wanted to hear that again. And I'll tell you, friends, to me, that was an evidence that God had already changed my poor heart. He had already born me again. But that day, friends, I got gospel conversion, where he opened my heart to the gospel. And I was able to hear it and hear its application to me as a sinner. I never will forget that day, and I'll never stop preaching on it, because there may be those that are here tonight that have had similar experiences that know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll tell you, that day the gospel came not to me in word only. That day the gospel came to me in power and in the Holy Ghost. And my poor old kid soul that had been struggling with sin and struggling with what my place with God was assured, like the text says. And so the Apostle Paul gives them this assurance, the Thessalonians, the assurance that they belong to God. Well, he does that same thing to the young preacher Timothy. Notice what he says. Now, I don't know what time. Y'all don't have a clock in the back? Bless you. Those clocks in Fort Worth and in Temple and in San Antonio are brutal. They don't cooperate. So, there's not one behind me, is there? Then Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now, why would he say that? There's some shaming him for being confident in the Apostle Paul, because he's in prison. He's in prison. He couldn't be good. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." The reason why he's a prisoner is because of the gospel. "But be thou partaker, Timothy, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Listen, I know that today in the world that we live in, to be a Christian is bemeaned. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is made fun of on networks, Facebook, television, cable, and that we're being ridiculed on every side, and Christianity is on the attack. But I want you to understand something as far as God's word is concerned. It's okay to be a Christian and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and abstain from the frivolities of this world and to keep ourselves spotless and clean as we can in this world from the things of this world that would take us away from the gospel and the blessings of His kingdom. There's nothing uncool about that, friends. In fact, it is cool to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks don't say cool anymore, do they? I'm kind of giving away my age. But you know, it is cool to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And then watch the blessings flow. Who hath the antecedent to who refers back to God. Who hath saved us. Hath saved us. Past tense. Not He will save you if you get right, but He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Are you ready? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I cannot overstate how important that message is to a discouraged young preacher or to a buffeted, beat-down church member who is struggling with the affairs of life, trying to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, how beneficial it is to be reminded, hey, you have been saved with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Friends, I want you to know you may be beat down, you may be struggling, you may be in turmoil, but you are special in God's eyes. Special. And quickly, but is now made manifest. It's outwardly appeared. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. Now the salvation that He's spoken of before the world began was manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what He's saying? It is. But is now made manifest. That salvation that was according to His own purpose and grace given us before the foundation of the world was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we know what the mission of Jesus Christ was when He came to earth, was to save us, wasn't it? Amen? That was His purpose. Do you think that He did it? I heard the preacher say He did. He did, didn't He? He not only came to do it, He did it. And my Savior, and I've been preaching out of the book of John for months now. One of the things that He says when He finished the work that He came into this world to do is that He said, it is finished. The work of salvation is a finished work. What yet is there for you to do to complete what Christ has already done? So what do we got? What are we doing here, you know? You're always going to have the skeptics. We're assembled together to give glory and honor to the one who did it. We're assembled together to exalt His holy name, to sing praises to Him, to show Him to the Lord's people so they can give glory to Him, that they can give honor to Him, and that we together can worship the Lamb who was slain and stood slain from the foundation of the world. But now at verse 10 quickly. This verse 10 is, I don't know what time it is and I don't care right now, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, remember, we're talking about a struggling young preacher, possibly living in jeopardy of his life, Let me tell you, back then it was very easy for you to be in jeopardy of your life for preaching. It ain't like it is here. But for him to hear the next part of it is glorious. Notice, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. See there, the Bible can't be wrong. People are still dying. Can't you hear the skeptics? The Bible can't be right. He said it's abolished death. Death's still going on. Back in the 1800s, a man named Abraham Lincoln, he wrote what was called the Emancipation Proclamation, which legally abolished slavery. You remember that, right? They did have that in that part of this part of Alabama. They do teach that, right? I'm kidding. I'm from Mississippi. What can I say? But with Emancipation Proclamation, it legally abolished slavery. But slavery went on for some more years after the Emancipation Proclamation. It was legally abolished by the Emancipation Proclamation, but it still was practiced for a long period of time. And then eventually, it went away, right? Eventually, it went away. What I'm saying to you today is that Christ, when he went to the cross, he went to the cross not for himself, but he went there for you. And he suffered the wrath of Almighty God for you and for me. And God's wrath was poured out upon him. And he suffered to the nth degree for us. And then he bowed his... They didn't take his life, by the way. You do know that, right? No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. I laid down my life for my sheep. He didn't die until he was ready to die. And then he laid his own life down. Laid his life down for his sheep. And he laid his life down and he said, "It is finished." They placed him in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights later, he arose. Victorious over. And that day, my dear friends, legally, death was abolished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may lose loved ones, and we will lose loved ones, and we may even die ourselves before the Lord comes. But be assured, before you press the dying pillow, you know that Christ has abolished death. And it will have no more hold over you when he comes again. Now, next thing I ought to preach on is right, the resurrection, right? He abolished death when he rose from the dead. That's good, right? Who hath abolished death, and this next part we're going to close with, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let me tell you what that didn't say. I know you got sense enough to read it yourself, but let me tell you what it didn't say, what some folks think that it says. Who hath brought life and immortality through the gospel. You can turn on a lot of YouTube channels, a lot of websites where they'll say that very thing. Life and immortality comes through the gospel. Got to embrace it by faith through the gospel. And then you become a child of God when you embrace it, when you do your part. How come my question has always been, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. When Paul says that in Ephesians 2 and 1, how in the world can we do anything and do our part if we are dead in sin? If we're dead in sin, then we need to be live in the Spirit. And by the time we're live in the Spirit, it's too late to get saved. We're already saved. Amen? So he says, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. As I've said, I've preached all over the country, you know. My wife is from Missouri. Now, don't hold that against her. She's from the Show Me State, right? And I preached in a lot of different little, and Brother Sam has probably preached in as many places in Missouri as I have. But one time I went to this place up, and I don't even know exactly where it was, but it was 15 miles to a loaf of bread. I'll give you an idea of kind of where it is, kind of out. 15 miles to a loaf. I'm not kidding. They were very proud of that at that church, that it was 15 miles to a loaf of bread. And they didn't have street lights. Only lights they had were in the church house. And so I started, after I preached that particular evening, I started toward my car. And I got a few steps away from the church, and they turned the lights off. Now, in Birmingham, that's not such a problem because of all the lights in Birmingham. But out there, 15 miles from a loaf of bread with no street lights, no stars, no light. When they turned the light off, it was like I was in the darkness of Egypt in the plagues. I couldn't see my car. I turned around. I couldn't see the church. I mean, I was kind of stuck out there. And I said, hey, you need to turn the lights back on. I can't find my car. Now, when they turned the lights back on, I could see the car and see how to get to it. If we turn the lights off tonight in the church house, you know, here tonight, it would be rather dark on the inside. You know, even with street lights on the outside, you turn the lights off and you walk through this church, you could butt your shins on one of these heavy pews, you know, or stumble and that sort of thing, or stumble over one another. But my question is this. When you turn the lights on, you can see the pews, right? When you turn the lights on, does that make the pews appear? Now, if you're an existentialist, I'm hearing you right now. Well, we're not really here. We just think we are. Now, some of those guys might think, you know, yeah, when you turn the lights on, the pews appear. You know, I'm not, let's ignore those folks, okay? We're Christians, right? You turn the lights on, it didn't make the pews appear. It just shined a light on what was already present in the church building. What's Paul saying? Who hath abolished death and hath brought life, eternal life, and immortality, that tells you how long that life is going to last, to light through the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to shine a light on what we already are possessors of, eternal life. God gets there first. God saves us. And then the gospel comes along to us and blesses us to see that we got it. So many years ago, I saw that I had it. Some years ago, you saw that you already were a possessor of eternal life. It's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed privilege that Timothy is going to have as he rises up from this occasion to go forth and continue in the work that he's so discouraged from right now, is he's going to be able to shed light on the truth of the gospel and salvation throughout the lands that he will preach in. I hope that makes sense to you. Paul has a purpose for writing these letters. That's at least one of them. May God bless you.